today's message, the Spirit-controlled church fellowships, Acts 2:42-47. The Spirit-controlled church fellowships. Now, last week we saw that life will find a way. You plant a seed, you water it, there's plenty of sunshine, it will eventually germinate, and as it grows, the roots will grow down, breaking even the pot which it is in. You know, roots of trees even break through the foundations of buildings. Life will find a way. And we as Christians, we are born again not to be the same. We are born again not to be some hideous manifestation of what we should be. And we are born again to grow. There should be life in us. What we are today should not be what we were last year. What we are next year should not be what we are today. There ought to be growth. The evidence we saw last week of new life is a love for the Word of God. We will study it. We will love to obey it. So, do you obey in all things? Do I obey in all things? No, we don't. Welcome to the church. That's why we have to come and continue studying the Word, having our hearts changed to be more like Christ, to be renewed. And this is what the disciples did as a remnant, as a church of God. They came together and they loved spending time studying the Word. They loved being with one another. They loved the church. Now, that's how they felt about the church. How do we feel about the church? Oh, I get to church on time so that I don't have to make eye contact with anyone. Then I can just leave just after the threefold amen. Sometimes before. Yep, I get my fix on Sunday. I listen to the Word, have tea and cakes. The people are great. Sometimes I'll fellowship with them over a flat white. Church, disappointing at times. People say, take it or leave it. Well, what I say is, leave it, especially when it becomes too difficult or my needs aren't met or I'm not appreciated. I just move on. Church, oh, I love my church. Everyone there is imperfect. In fact, we're all grossly imperfect. And we're learning how to love one another. We're learning how to prefer one another. And as much as I put up with them, oh boy, they put up with me. Church is a community. And the Bible describes the church as a city. Well, Jesus said it's a city on a hill. In Revelation, it speaks about a city coming down from heaven. All right? Why a city? Because in the Middle Eastern nomadic context, a city was the ultimate expression of human community. And God is interested in community. What did he say about Adam when he first created Adam? It is not good for man to be alone. Why? Because God, as one God, is also not alone. God is a community, isn't he? He's a Trinitarian community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from before the beginning of the world, eternity past, all the way to eternity future. One day we will be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with the Christian community forever. So what we do today, what we do here, must be a picture of what we will do in heaven, however imperfect it is. You know, Christ loves the church, and so should we. Christ is patient with the church. Do we have any right to be impatient? No, we don't. So this is what the apostles and the apostolic Christians did. They came together for fellowship. So the Spirit-controlled church not only persistently learns, it also, with great abandon, fellowships with one another. We see in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, the true biblical meaning of fellowship. Secondly, the proof of authentic fellowship. And thirdly, the costliness of authentic fellowship. So firstly, the true biblical meaning of fellowship. We've read verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Now, what is the meaning of fellowship? Fellowship is a very precious concept. Unfortunately, it has been cheapened to mean something else. The true meaning either has been lost or it has been condensed. It has certain parts and important parts taken away from it. Now, sometimes the word fellowship is used organizationally. We are a fellowship, meaning a church, or we are a fellowship of churches. And every church or group of churches has a doctrinal stand. It has practices that they often contend for, they fight for. And some fellowships have become so combative, so quarrelsome, that they really do not resemble the church of Acts 2. So it's used organizationally. Sometimes the word fellowship is used trivially. When you have a flat white with an unbeliever, that is friendship. When you have a flat white with a believer, that's fellowship. Is that fellowship? No. It's having a flat white. The word fellowship, or the Greek word koinonia, was originally a business term. It's not a sentimental term. It referred to partnership. It means to share in something with someone. All right? So if you have fellowship over a flat white, fellowship over a flat white, and you speak about everything else but the name of Christ, and you do not share in spiritual things, it's not fellowship. All right? We have to be clear on that. It's friendship, and friendship is fine, but it's not fellowship. It is a business term. It means to share. Now, it refers to things that we share in. Now, what do I mean by that? Suppose you're in a family, as a child, each brother and sister has a share in whatever is in the family, right? Mom and dad takes out the plates of food. You have a share in the food. They intend to give it to you. You use the same plates, the same utensils, you open the same fridge, sometimes multiple times a day, right? You share in the same parents. You have a share in those things. Now, what are the things that Christian brothers and sisters share in? Well, we have one God, one Father. We have Jesus as our older brother. Turn with me, Hebrews 2, verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11 says, "For both he," meaning Jesus, "that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified," meaning us, "are all of one," meaning one family, or we have the same Father. Right? "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." One family, one Father. "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus calls us brothers. He's our older brother. God is our Father. And we also have one another as brothers and sisters. We have a share in that. 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We're all brothers and sisters. We have a share in that spiritual family. You know, those of us who have been to Myanmar or we've been to the mission field, you know, we come face to face with Christians who are of different cultures. We have come across Christians who are of different languages, but we are of one family. Those of us who have been, we rejoice with those Christians. We may not be able to communicate with them with the same language, but we sing together. They may sing in Burmese. We sing in English, right? We try and talk. There's prayer. We are happy. The reason why we experience intimacy is because we're of one family. That's why when we come together for fellowship, we must share in spiritual things. We must share about spiritual things. Otherwise, it's not fellowship. But fellowship is more than sharing in. It is also sharing with. Now, in the Greek, there's a definite article. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship, meaning that the purpose in which they gathered together for fellowship was very specific. What is your understanding of the word koinonia, of fellowship? Would you let the word of God purify your understanding? And I promise you something, it's going to be uncomfortable. Embrace the discomfort when you learn the word. Romans 15:26, please turn there. Romans 15:26. It says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution," koinonia, fellowship, "for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." I'm sure it means they contributed a flat white. Yes, that is what it is. A flat white for the poor saints in Jerusalem. No. What was it? Money. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 4. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." We want you to know about how God has graciously moved in the Macedonian churches. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, even though they were full of trials, you know, they were very poor, but what did they do? They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They gave. They were so poor, but they gave. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." They were poor. They gave as much as they could, but they gave more than they could, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the flat white of ministering to the saints." Wrong. The fellowship, koinonia, contribution. What did the Christians give here? M-O-N-E-Y-S. I'm sure that's a wrong spelling. Philippians 4:15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated," no church koinonia shared, contributed, "with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Boy, no other church gave me a flat white like you did. Flat white? No. M-O-N-I, thank you, E-S, money. When we have a share in God, when we have a share in each other, we will share with one another. It's like family, right? Yes, all brothers and sisters have a share in the food that the parents provide. But when your little brother has needs, he needs a little more, you lovingly share with him, right? You give your share to him. When the water runs out in your water bottle, he shares it with you because you are family. Is this your understanding of fellowship? Because if we misunderstand this and don't practice this, we are robbing ourselves of the benefits of true fellowship. Because true fellowship is more than just coming together for a flat white and talking about the American politics. It is sharing. Now, secondly, we want to see the proof of their authentic fellowship. And we see this, you know, verse 42 is the summary of what they did, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, etc. But the proof is seen in verses 43 to 47. They were devoted to fellowship. How? They came together often. You see, authentic fellowship involves time and effort. They spent time together. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. So folks, how many came together? How many? All. How many is that? Yeah, but how many? 3,120, right? Not very good, right? 3,120. How often did they come together? Every single day. Verse 46, they came to the temple court. Now, why do you suppose they did that? Why? Because the apostles commanded them to. Now, all of you, 3,000 of you, you must come together every day. Meet us at the temple court. We'll preach to you there. Well, you see, Luke does not mention that. Oh, maybe it was because they had so many things in common. Yep, I support Trump or, yeah, you what? Clinton? No, I don't want to have fellowship with you. All right, Trump? Yes, okay. You know, they came together for commonalities, common things. Maybe that's the case. They came over to discuss politics or church members over a flat white. Maybe they discussed the politics of the age, the latest intrigue in the palace of Herod Agrippa, or, you know, Mrs. Pontius Pilate's latest hairdo. Right? What did they discuss? You see, the Bible tells us that these people weren't people who had anything in common. They didn't speak the same language. Right? If you take a look at Acts 2, 9 to 11, they were from everywhere. Right? They spoke different languages. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, people from Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. People from everywhere. Yes, they were Jews, of course, but they were different kinds of Jews. They looked different. They had different cultures. They were, you know, people who were from different classes. They were not homogenous. So why did they come together? Because they were homogenous. They were homogenous because, as verse 44 tells us, they were believers. They were believers. Right? An Indian from the Indian subcontinent and a Maori met aboard a missionary ship. They had recently been converted and they were brothers in Christ, but they couldn't speak the same language. But they pointed to their Bibles, they shook hands, they smiled, and that was all they could do. But after a while, a thought entered into the mind of the Indian, and he shouted, "Hallelujah!" And the Maori cried out, "Amen!" Now, these words were not found in their native language. They're Hebrew words. They're not found in their language. But they were found in their new common language. This was the picture of Acts 2. You see, the Christians had been transformed. They were people who had heard the gospel, were convicted of sin, responded with repentance, were baptized, they joined the church, and they hungered for Christ and for his people. That's why they all came together every day. They wanted to. You see, the effectiveness of our fellowship is tied to our involvement. Right? The effectiveness of our fellowship is tied to our involvement. One can't fellowship if one doesn't fellowship. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? One can't fellowship if one doesn't fellowship. But that's the truth. You can't share in and share with if you don't come together to share in and share with. And once a week is basically insufficient. How can 2 hours a week acquaint you with the needs of others? These people spent time sharing in. They spent time sharing with. Folks, do you visit one another? Do you? Oh, please, let us not think that visitation is only the job of the elders. What does James tell us? Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit. All of us have to be involved in the work of visitation, to visit one another, love one another, share in with one another. And often the most convenient way is over a flat white. That's great. But share in spiritual matters. Real fellowship involves sharing. Verse 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. See, these believers had all things in common. They sold their land. They distributed the money. Now note here, firstly, they didn't give the money to unbelievers, right? They didn't give the money to unbelievers. This was not some enforced charity to, you know, unbelievers, right? The recipients here are believers. And here, it was also not charity to Christians who refuse to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 instructs us that those who don't work do not, who can work but don't work, do not or should not expect to get free handouts from the church. Right, this is also not Christian communism where everyone does not own their property, because we see, where is it, verse 46, they broke bread house to house. They still had their own houses. So wealthy Christians in the New Testament often opened their homes for hospitality. But what was the proof of their fellowship specifically? We see these in the verbs. The verbs give us a clue. Verse 45, what's the first verb you see there? And sold, right, their possessions, their, or specifically their property and their goods. What else do you see? They parted, right? They distributed them to all men according to need. They sold, they gave according to need. You see, folks, the aim here is not to make everyone equally rich. It is to address need. And this leads to the last point. We give, we share, but we have to realize the costliness of authentic fellowship. What did it cost them? What did it cost them? Oh, any spare time I have? Yeah, I'll go down to church. Or any spare money I have? Yeah, that one will be given to church. But it cost them their possessions. You know, when you have food in your family, your younger brother doesn't have it, what should you do? You should share. But this is my favorite pizza! And I bought it with my allowance money. And I haven't even had a slice yet. If I give it to him, that means there's one less slice for me. Well, if I were to have gotten, you know, super supreme pizza with olives, I don't mind giving you a slice because I hate olives. But this is my pizza with glorious halloumi, Vidalia onions, you know, smothered with goat cheese and, you know, extra virgin olive oil. If I give you a piece, that means I have one less slice. It's costly being in a family. But these Christians gave as other Christians had need. When they sold a portion of their property, when they sold their goods, they were diminishing the strength of their own economic security. But that is true fellowship. This is the attitude of true spiritual partnership. You see, it is the instinct of family. We make sacrifices for one another. You know, a father doesn't wake up in the morning and wondering if he has to feed his children. It's something that he just does. You know, do you participate in the real substance of real community? Or do you keep an arm's distance so that when people need you to open your wallet, you can exit just before the third amen? You know, I was very, very grateful. You know, David Silversides, when he was here, he needed room and transport. Very quickly, after announcing, people were willing to show hospitality, wake up super early to send him to the airport by 4 a.m. But this is what Christian fellowship is. We do things which are not convenient. Now, sometimes we may think, oh, it's better to mandate giving. It's better to roster hospitality. You know, we get into that business mindset. If the church would simply tell people to give 10%, ensure that they do so, if it is legislated, then everything will be fine. And if we have a rotating system to host guests, then we won't have to beg people to do so. But folks, the problem is this. No one, if we were to do that, no one would ever have to think. No one would ever have to pray. No one would ever have to wrestle with their conscience and face questions like, how much is enough? And for some of us who give 10%, we can actually give more. It would be a greater sacrifice. Henry Crowell contracted tuberculosis as a boy. But after hearing D.L. Moody preach, he prayed, oh, I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman. God, if you let me make money, I will use it for your service. This gentleman, Henry Crowell, later started the Quaker Oats Company, and he consistently gave 60 to 70% of his income to the Lord's work. You know, do we share to the point where we jeopardize our own security or even the security of our family? Do we ask ourselves hard questions? And we have to. Do I really need that new car? Do I really need that European vacation? Do I really need to remodel my patio or buy that $100 shirt? How would drinking a flat white daily, 5 days a week for 11 months a year, impact my sharing of my resources? How would buying another property to lower my taxation affect my giving to God's kingdom? Now, we're all responsible for asking these very difficult but important questions. Did I make you feel uncomfortable? I sure made me feel uncomfortable. But these are the questions that we need to ask. Because in order to mature as Christians, we need to go beyond the easy questions with easy answers. Easy rules disengage the heart and burden. God wants us to wrestle with these questions so that we may engage in true fellowship. You see, folks, we cannot spend extravagantly without thinking how that will affect the kingdom of God. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How? You know, there are many needs. Sure, economic crisis is here, but we are a unique congregation. But will it hit any of us at any time and we lose our jobs? Absolutely. How are we saving up for others who may lose their jobs? Isn't that important to ask? It sure is. You see, where the word is learned, selflessness will reign. And this is repeated again in Acts 4. Christians were filled with the Spirit, unbelievers were converted, they sold their houses and land, brought the money to the apostles' feet for distribution, right, according to need. And this was especially true of one man, the son of consolation. Who was he? Joseph Barnabas. He sold and gave. But in the midst of that giving, in the midst of that selflessness, there was also selfishness. Acts chapter 5. What famous two people who wanted to appear generous and spiritual were actually grossly selfish. Well, we're serving God, we're giving up so much, we sold our property and we brought the money to the church. Look, we're all selfish by nature. But when it is married with the appearance of generosity, that is when it is most dangerous. True spirituality gives, fake spirituality withholds, but wants to appear spiritual. We all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? In Acts 5, they sold their property. They kept back part of the price. They wanted to appear generous and made it seem as if they were giving their all. What happened to them? They were struck dead. There's a spiritual leanness, folks, that comes on us when we do not understand true fellowship. It will eat at us and eat at the church like a disease. And here's an illustration about the stingy disease. The disease is called the cirrhosis of the giver. Right? It was discovered in AD 34 by the husband-wife team of Dr. Ananias and Sapphira. It is an acute condition that renders the patient's hands immobile when he is called on to move them in the direction of his wallet or her purse, and from thence to the offering plate. However, this strange malady is clinically unobservable in such surroundings as the golf club, supermarket, clothing store, or restaurants. Some try using a fake remedy, pointing out to the patients that, oh, there isn't really a pressing need. You know, what has been given is already more than sufficient. You know, that which you pay in taxes is already given to, you know, the welfare system. But the best therapy for anything, and that which leads to a sure and lasting cure, is to get the individual's heart right with God. This affliction is actually a symptom of a more basic need of the soul. The Spirit-controlled church fellowships. It shares in God. It shares in God and spiritual things with others. And it shares with others. It is a giving that costs the giver something. To mature, we need to go beyond easy questions, easy solutions, easy answers. You see, we cannot spend extravagantly without thinking about how that will affect others in the church beyond, the orphans in Myanmar, those who may lose their jobs in economic crises. Are we saving for them? The church building loans are still outstanding. See, these are tough questions that must be asked. And as we mature, we have to ask them. All right, I know I'm putting some of you to sleep. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we are not where we are. We search for easy answers to soothe our conscience. may it never be. Help us, Lord, to see the extravagant nature of the gospel, how it has been lavished on us, and how we ought to lavish upon the church. Help us give of our time and effort to one another. And help us, Lord, to give of our substance. Grant us this gospel-infused and purified heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.